Our subjects in our afternoon service have been revitalization and revival in the church. This is our fourth subject that we'll be taking up today. The subject that we're going to think about today, or actually open up today and spend a couple of weeks on, is the role of prayer in the reviving of God's church. Harry Reeder, in his book, compares prayer to oxygen in fire building. The title of his book is From Embers to Flames, so it's a very appropriate analogy to bring up in the idea of revival, to think of a fire that has died down, that is only a glowing pile of embers, and fanning that into flames again is the idea behind revival and the title of the book. So tell me about a campfire that doesn't have any oxygen. What will happen to it? Will it will die? Why is that? Okay. It's obvious. It has to have oxygen. It may not be obvious, but if you didn't know it, if you put a bottle over a candle, this may be an experiment some of you children have done. You have a candle. Some of you young people have done. Some of you young scholars have done. If you put a bottle over a candle, so that it's a sealed container, that candle will slowly use up the oxygen that is in the bottle and will gradually go out. That's because it doesn't. It needs that oxygen to go forward. If you've been around me camping, sometimes you'll know, you'll see me down on my hands and knees next to a fire blowing on it. And there's a reason for that. You're blowing on it. You're increasing the flow of oxygen or air to what is burning, and it will help a fire that is just getting started get going. So the comparison is that as oxygen is to a fire, so is prayer to a Christian life. And I'd like to start off this afternoon doing just a brief case study in the book of Acts that is going to demonstrate how God used prayer, especially as the means of fanning into flames the early church. There are several passages that I'd like to read. Some of them are a little more extended, but just for the purpose of seeing how prayer, how the church devoted themselves to prayer and how God used that in the life of the congregation, I'd like you to hear these passages. So we'll start over here to my right today, and I'll ask Danny to take Acts 1. Verses 4 through 14. Then Abigail, Acts 2, 46 through and 47. Paige, Acts 4, 23 through 31. Bob, Acts 12, 5 through 17. Logan, Acts 6, 1 through 4. Bridget, Acts 13, 1 through 3. Philip, Acts 9, 10 through 16. John, Acts 10, 1 through 8. And we'll take these just as our beginning and be listening. I want the children especially to listen for where prayer comes up in each of these passages, and how it was used and to what effect. So, Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 14.
And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter, John, and James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers.
I had Danny read that passage in its context. The comment about prayer doesn't happen until the very end. Did you hear where prayer and supplication was mentioned? Who was praying in that passage? You don't have to give them by name, but just give general broad categories. Who was praying?
Disciples.
And?
And Mary.
And? Yeah, it mentions the disciples, the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. There was a gathering of the people of God that were there, that were with one accord, it says, were in prayer and supplication. The reason I had it read in its context is because what has just happened is that Jesus has blessed the disciples, has given them a charge as to the mission of the church, has told them to anticipate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and then he ascends into heaven. And the leaving of Jesus at that point, or the disciples being charged and then given this responsibility, prompts them to be appealing to the Lord in prayer for what he has promised. And it's that context of the great mission of the church and Jesus' ascension on high is especially important to notice because of the connection to what the disciples were called to do. And they understood that Jesus's reason for ascending was to send the Spirit and to be their advocate with the Father. So it's crucial to see them engaging immediately in one of the means of grace that connects them to their mission. They are with one accord gathered together in prayer and supplication. In chapter 2, there's a further description of that. Chapter 2, verses 46 and 47.
And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in the homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved.
In this case, I'll ask a question. What else were they devoted to in their in their pursuit of the Christian life? And anyone could answer that if they'd like to, or Abigail, if you...
Breaking bread in their homes.
Mm-hmm. What else? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And a little bit earlier in that chapter, I didn't put down everything that I wanted there. Could you go back, Abigail, and read verses? Just read verse 42, I guess, to pull that out.
And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers.
There's a devotion again to the devoting themselves to prayer along with the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and the breaking of bread. It's a regular part of the life of the church that they would devote themselves to prayer. There are other instances where the life of prayer or the people of God gather to pray, and I've selected out just a few again as a case study from Acts to describe that. And in Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31 is the next passage I'd like you to listen to.
And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voices to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made the heaven and earth and sea, and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David, why do the nations rage and why do people plot vengeance? The kings of earth took their stand, rulers were gathered together against the Lord, against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and
Pontius Pilate,
and with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on the threats and grant to your servants that with the boldness they may speak your word by strengthening out your hand and heal, and that signs and wonders that be done through the name of the holy servant Jesus. And when they have prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of the Lord with boldness.
Very good. This passage is almost entirely a prayer. It's a record of a prayer of the apostles and the church. The circumstance is that they had been called in front of the authorities, and especially Peter and John had been arrested and instructed. That's too nice of a word. Commanded not to preach in the name of Jesus. And they were let go. They were threatened and let go. And they go back to the rest of the church and they pray. They turn to God, and as it says, they raise their voice to God with one accord and they prayed. They prayed acknowledging the sovereignty of God. They pray knowing that the Lord is ruling over all things, and that even this circumstance, which in their eyes must have been viewed as a hard circumstance, of even persecution, that they know that the Lord looks on those threats and that the Lord will accomplish his purpose. But again, their devotion to prayer in this circumstance is instructive to us. The passage in chapter 12 is another passage of persecution. And just as an example, let's hear chapter 12, verses 5 through 17.
Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers. And the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise quickly. And his chains fell off of his hands. Then the angel said to him, Gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, Put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him, and did not know what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, You are beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, It is his angel. Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go, tell these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place.
Don't you love this account? I mentioned the psalm this morning as being a very human experience. I think this is a very human experience. It says that they were gathered together praying. Praying what? Yeah, they were praying for Peter. They were gathered together in constant prayer offered to God for him by the church. And what happens? He was released and goes to the house where they were praying and knocks on the door. And the young woman comes and is so excited when she hears Peter that she forgets to even open the door, rushes back into the prayer meeting and says, It's Peter at the door. God has answered our prayers. It's Peter at the door. And they say, you've got to be crazy. maybe it's his spirit. Maybe it's his angel. And they're finally convinced, and Peter is led in. Under the hand again of persecution, the church was called to pray, and in the they prayed that God would be glorified. We weren't told exactly here what they prayed for. Peter speaks about the clearest about God's purpose being served in this instant. You have to remember that earlier James had been arrested and put to death. James was not delivered. And coupled with the prayer that we read just previously in Acts chapter 4 about God's sovereignty and his purpose being done, here Peter acknowledges and understands the Lord's sovereignty being exercised in a way that has brought his release. Again, though, notice the place of prayer in that the Lord called and prompted the church to be in prayer for one of their members and to pray that for God's glory and for Peter's release. Let's look at a different circumstance. Let's look at Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4.
Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.
In this passage, I'd like to notice especially the place of prayer in the church once more. There were specific tasks that were necessary there in the church. There were tasks of mercy that were being carried out by the church, and especially involved in that task were the apostles. It was a very important work to be done. The taking care of the widows in the body of Christ, and they understood that task and the importance of it. At the same time, they also understood the task that God had given to them as apostles, that they had a primary task of the ministry of the word and prayer, and so that neither the work of mercy nor their primary calling would be slighted. The apostles led in the election and installation of these seven men that are described here. Probably something of a prototype of the office of deacon that would give themselves to mercy. And that was so that the apostles could continue in their calling, that they would devote themselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. So as they needed wisdom and as they understood their task, they arranged within the order of the church so that the important task of mercy would still be carried on, but also that the important task of prayer and the ministry of the word would also continue. Another instance of seeking wisdom is recorded in chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. This was the appointing of Saul and Barnabas to a missionary journey, and the church there in Antioch was seeking God's wisdom, and needing that wisdom, they devoted themselves to fasting and prayer. And within the context of that, Barnabas and Saul were chosen for that work. And then in continuing in their prayer and in their devotion to that, they set them aside as apostles for that work, or disciples for that work. Another type of circumstance is recorded in chapter 9, verses 10 through 16. Chapter 9, verses 10 through 16.
Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said, in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. And behold, he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.
The account goes on to describe how Ananias did do as the Lord called him to do. He went and he called on Saul. Who is this Saul? Somebody tell me a little bit about Saul. Greg?
A persecutor.
Uh-huh. You add to that, Claire? That's right. Yeah, I was hoping someone would get that. He was a transformer. No, he was transformed, wasn't he? He was transformed by God. He was a persecutor and was on his way to arrest Christians, and on the road to Damascus was confronted by God. He saw a blinding light. He was blinded. He was converted and was led blind into the city. And Ananias was told by God to go to Saul and that he might receive his sight, laying hands on him. Who was praying in this passage? Here's the one who was a persecutor, who's transformed by God, and he is crying out to God. Just in his newness of life, and the life shattering and transforming experience of being turned around, he is immediately devoted himself to calling out to God, to praying, seeking God's face. And that illustration there, or that example of Saul's prayers being heard by the Lord and then God's answer to it, is again instructive to us as a case study in prayer. One last example, Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 8.
There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his heart. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So I said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon and his owner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them,
Cornelius is described as a God-fearer. He was not a Jew. That meant that he was a Gentile and that was outside of the people of God, but was partly converted or partly a follower of the Lord. Based on what was known before Christ came, there were a class of people that would be called God-fearers. He's also noted as a devout man. The evidences of that are given. He gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed to God always. Here's another one who is near to the Lord and who is fearing the Lord and demonstrates that through his prayers. And it's seemingly in the context of that that the Lord comes to him in a vision and speaks with him. At the same time, God is going to speak to Peter. And John, are you still on that passage? Would you read verse 9 as well there? I got it open here, that's fine. It says, The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And it's there that he receives the vision of the sheet being let down from heaven. And I just find it within the same narrative, that an apostle of Christ, a mature believer, and one to whom Christ had been revealed as praying, and one who is seemingly younger in his faith, Cornelius, one who is seeking God and seeking his direction, also being described as praying. I'll go back to the illustration with which I opened, that as oxygen is to a fire, so is prayer to the Christian life. It's one of those essentials for the Christian, so much so that in its absence, there is a sputtering and fluttering flame of the Christian life. And it's in the context of stirring up or in revival that the encouragement to prayer comes in. By looking at these cases of the early church in Acts to see their devotion to prayer, My purpose is to encourage you in the use of this means of grace, to follow the example of those early Christians, to see prayer as one of those essential elements of the Christian life, and to devote yourself to it. To devote yourself to it in private. And we have examples of those that are praying privately by themselves. To devote yourselves to it with those that are close to you, if you have accountability groups or if you have Bible studies with others, that prayer be a regular part of that. That we devote ourselves to it as a body, as the people of God. This is just the opening words on the role of prayer in revitalization. I'm going to go on next week to consider a couple of examples of prayer that the Bible gives to us and what we can learn from it. One of them is going to be the prayer of Jabez. So I'm going to leave that as the teaser for next week, that I'm going to be speaking about the prayer of Jabez next week. And now let's pray. Let's share requests with each other, and let's devote ourselves to prayer. And as is the examples here, there are things that are as mundane as the deliverance of those that are afflicted, although that's not so mundane when you're going through that. That's the wrong word. But there's also bigger spiritual prayers, conversion and direction and wisdom that's necessary. So I'm happy to ask you to share your requests and then call you to pray together. What are your requests?